Our second reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Hear now the word of the Lord. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever seen the sort of Christian evangelism that asks something along the lines of, "Where will you spend eternity?" This technique has always bewildered me, to be honest, because it misses the point of what I believe Christianity to be. Do we believe because we want a reward? Are we only doing the dishes because we want dessert? Or are we doing the dishes because we want to express gratitude to the person who cooked? Or because we want the kitchen to be clean and in order? Do we sign up to volunteer because we want to be recognized by our community or feel good about ourselves? Or do we volunteer because we see that there is a need that we can address? Do we show up at church because we want a ticket to the pearly gates? Or do we show up at church because we want to belong to a community that supports and encourages us and helps us to grow in faith? Following Christ, really following him, even when he asks you to accept uncomfortable truths about yourselves, even when he urges you to think of others before yourself, even when he shows love to people you'd rather not associate with, it's a lifelong commitment to the truths of God that we hold in our hearts. It's not parroting back things that we were told in Sunday school. It's not wearing a pretty necklace. It's not an exchange of goods and services to get what we want from God. It's a good thing for us, too, that salvation isn't an exchange of goods and services, because we wouldn't be able to earn God's love or be good enough to deserve it. That's what grace is. Love that is offered without condition, in spite of all the reasons not to. The goal of Christianity is not to convert every single soul, and the goal of Christianity is not to learn how to play the harp on a cloud. The goal of Christianity is, as we pray every week, for God's will to be done on earth. But to be fair, in some ways it might be easier for us if salvation worked on some kind of point system. It would be reassuring to know exactly what choices and actions increased our scores, to know in real time whether we were being the jerk in a situation, to be reminded what we were working towards. We wouldn't have to ask ourselves, "Did I do the right thing? Did I make the right choice? Am I a good person?" It might be easier, but it's not how the universe works. In today's story, James and John get ahead of themselves and ask Jesus about the seating arrangements in heaven. Surely their friend Jesus will give them positions of honor, you know, since they're friends and all. They'd love some reassurance that they were on the right track. We're 2/3 of the way through the gospel at this point, so maybe it's time for them to be thinking a little longer term. To be fair to James and John, the book is full of accounts of people asking Jesus for something and Jesus giving it to them. Sure, that's mostly been people asking for physical healing, but James and John are looking at the bigger picture. Jesus isn't just a healer or an itinerant preacher. He is the only begotten Son of God, and his kingdom will have no end. James and John aren't asking for earthly fame or fortune. They aren't asking for food or rest or even donkeys to carry them to far-off lands to preach the gospel. They're not asking for an unjust government to be overthrown or for wealth to be redistributed. They're not asking for anything that they could ever see or experience within their lifetimes. I actually think that they should get some partial credit here, not that we're working for points. Jesus has been telling his friends for a while now that the whole universe is about to be changed, heaven and earth turned upside down, and Jesus has been sent by God to bring about that change. By asking to be seated next to him in his glory, James and John are looking towards the future when Jesus will leave his earthly limitations behind him and reign over all things, crowned in majesty, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. The disciples are notorious for not quite understanding, like, literally anything that Jesus says, ever. And yet here, James and John are closer than they often are. But they still only get partial credit, because Jesus wasn't born into this world to draw up seating charts. Jesus was born into this world to teach us and guide us and show us a more radical and unconditional love than any we had ever known, to speak the truth even when it cost him his life, to forgive even from the cross, to rise again on the third day because there is nothing, not even death, that could ever separate us from the love of God. Following Jesus was never a race to the finish line, where we would be offered Gatorade and celestial goblets and flown to the light amidst an angelic chorale. Following Jesus has always been about, well, following Jesus. He set us an example of serving others. Even lepers and tax collectors and screaming children and prostitutes and outcasts and sinners and weirdos of all kinds. He didn't take seats of high honor, or wear a golden crown, or sleep in a soft bed. He showed us what it means to serve, not because he wanted us to serve him, but because he wanted us to serve each other. While different people and different churches promote their faith in different ways, it feels to me like the theme is often focused on what a person might get from a relationship with God or with a church. From God, they get citizenship in heaven, they get forgiveness, they get to spend all of eternity with their loved ones, as long as they also meet the criteria. From a church, they get childcare, they get community events, they get live music, they get classes and programming and field trips, and maybe even a cool new mug. I guess that it wouldn't be a very effective ad campaign to say, "Hey, join the Jesus Club, and you get to wash people's feet." It doesn't matter where we sit at the table. It matters how we treat the people on the far end. It matters how we share our food so that everyone at the table can eat their fill. It matters how we find people to invite to join us. Not just people who are like us, or who are next door, or who are easy to ask, but the people who need to be found and included and embraced for all of who they are. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give us even his own life. May God's will be done on earth, and may God give us the grace to live our lives in service to others. Amen.